Welcome to Polesville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Polesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Polesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. In his message titled, When You Just Can't See It, Reverend David Williams tells us that God asks us to turn towards His kingdom. That means we must abandon our earthly wants, live within our means, seek God's grace, and then share it with everyone, and be humble servants. If we are willing to walk the path, then we will reach God's kingdom. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
We gather today in this space to share in this worship, to share in this encounter. All of us will share this time, but all of us will experience it a little bit differently. We bring into this moment, into this space, our own way of viewing the world, our own self, our own perspective. And that means that each of us experiences this a little differently. And one of the challenges in this is as we see, as we encounter, as we experience together, to understand that there are places of difference in our encounter of reality and our encounter of God. And yet, even though we have that difference of perspective, we are all in encounter with the same thing. It's so easy to let our perspective become what defines this, instead of saying there is something deeper, something greater that is calling us on to ways of loving and sharing with each other that we, as of yet, haven't fully understood. Instead, we crowd out that understanding with our own perspective, and in doing so, fail to see how God is working to transform us. Let's now admit that we struggle to see through our own hungers and biases and bitterness. Let's admit that in the prayer of confession that's presented in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying it. God of compassion, in Jesus Christ you reveal the light of your glory, but we turn away, distracted by our own hungers. We confess that we speak when we should listen and act when we should wait. We chase after dreams and trinkets and neglect those who hunger and those who weep. Forgive our aimless enthusiasms and our dark apathies. Grant us wisdom to live in your light and to follow in the way of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. You can follow along on page 180 in your pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's holy word. Paul writes, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I see the world a certain way. I have a particular perspective, and I'm willing to acknowledge that, but for all of my peculiarities, it's sometimes hard when you see the world so differently from others that you're like, I don't know why it is you can't see the things I see. It's tough. It's a hard thing. And I think one of the things that's always toughest for me is looking at the way that our culture approaches debt, the way that we approach debt. Because I have never believed, because my parents pounded it into my head my entire childhood long, I've never believed that debt is a good thing, something you enter into the same way you enter into getting a root canal. You know, it has to get done sometimes, but it's not something you seek out for the fun of it. Really, no. Really not at all. So, you know, while I'm happy to spend freely if resources are there, I tend to always resist the idea of buying things I can't afford or that feel like they're unnecessary. If I can't buy it now, I won't. If I can't justify it to myself now, I don't spend for it. And again, this is something that came from my parents. You know, my mom, it took us 5 years to convince them that investing in a microwave oven was worth doing. And we ended up buying them one because it was such an extravagant expense. You know, it was like, okay. Or I remember my mom, it took her 4 years to convince herself she could justify purchasing a salad spinner, you know. And that's clearly there's some pathology in my family on the front of having those things. But it's given me this foundational value. If we have a thing, we do so without overextending ourselves. Like our cars, we always pay cash for. Our house is modest. We have 2 credit cards. We use only one of them, and we pay it off every single month. And we have always lived very slightly under our means. Wherever that was, we have always been under it. And that means after 25 years of life together, we've gathered a modest and comfortable nest egg and no debt outside of the mortgage for the modest house. It just has always seemed to make so much sense. I mean, it just, if you live within your means, life is more manageable, it's less stressful. If you always pay off your credit card, it's not a point of burden in your life. And that means, you know, of course, just about every week we get a dozen solicitations for new credit cards. We've started getting solicitations for new credit cards for my older son. You know, he's in college. For some reason, he never gets that mail. I don't know why that might be. And it's just a core principle. Avoid that temptation. And it seems to make so much sense that when I look more broadly at our culture's obsession with spending beyond what we can afford, and particularly looking at what we're doing as a nation, I find myself just baffled. I don't get it. The idea that a household should compulsively spend more than it can afford just never works. It never, ever, ever works. And the idea that a government can do the same has also never worked. And it's just, I don't see why people don't see that. I can't, like, I see that with absolute clarity. And people, it just doesn't seem to matter. Or they look at it as like, eh, that's not a big deal. And I've lived long enough. I am, you know, as I roll towards clocking over 50 years, I've lived long enough to know that every time that's happened in my lifetime, it's been bad. Every single time. I've lived through two substantial recessions, and both of them were instigated by debt-addled fiscal profligacy. I love that word, profligacy. It's like, it's so thesaurus-like. I love it. And, you know, I had to get a job after our big spending boom in the 80s when everything collapsed and nothing was out there and like the economy was contracting, and I spent my way through the money I'd saved from grad school just so I could live with my fiance, and it was a hard time. And that's just what happens. Every time we do debt, it drives us to disaster, and I don't know why people don't see it or why people don't care. It's peculiar. It's as if people are seeing with completely different eyes. We would always much rather do the easy path, I guess. Like for those of you who are in the adult ed class, when we talk through the story of Joseph, Joseph advises Pharaoh, when you've got these, you've got the fat years, when you're doing well, what you do is you save so that when the lean years come, you've got extra. As opposed to the guy who says, you know, what you really need is some gold on those pyramids, so I think you should invest all of it in gold on those pyramids right now, because it's always going to get better. There's never going to be a time of famine and hardship. Just do that. It's so anti-biblical. There's no place in Scripture where that value of debt spending is a thing you're supposed to do. Nowhere. Nowhere is that said. And yet we do, just bopping along. Well, it'll just always get better. And it never works. Historically, it has never worked. And we just keep doing it. Why can't people see the real? I don't understand it. But I should. I mean, again, if you study Scripture, you've got thousands of years of history of people who just couldn't see what was real. That's the story of Scripture. Here's a covenant. It's good. You know, here's Jesus. He's a great thing. It's people haven't gotten it for pretty much the whole time we've been people. And that ability to not see reality was one of the things that the Corinthians did best. They were so good at not engaging with the real and the true and missing the point. We spent some time in Corinth during last week's sermon too, and that's mostly because Paul had to spend all of his time with that church. This was a church that on some fundamental levels came out of a culture that just could not grasp what Jesus was teaching. So we were out of 1 Corinthians last week, and 1 Corinthians is in all likelihood not the first letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. We look through these texts, we look through the way that they're described, and 1 Corinthians is probably the second letter he wrote to a church that ended up needing, most scholars think, somewhere between 7 to 9 letters from Paul saying, oh my God, you don't get it. Oh, come on. Here's another letter. Now you're getting it in a wrong, it's a different wrong way. He just had to keep coming after them and after them. And 2 Corinthians is Paul's correspondence, but it's not just one letter. This is 1 Corinthians is his second, oh, you people. But 2 Corinthians is a, now you're getting it. No, you're not getting it. Now you're getting it. So it's probably tonally the indication that he has written to them 3 to 5 letters that have been blended together into 2 Corinthians. It's the biblical equivalent of one of those YouTube fan edits of a movie, you know, like where someone tries to blend all of the Star Wars films into one single movie that makes sense and doesn't have Jar Jar Binks in it. It's that kind of thing. And what we're getting in this section, at the start of chapter 3, is one of those they're not understanding it moments. Paul is dealing once again with the tendency of the Corinthians to categorize human beings based on their place in the social pecking order. Because the Corinthians liked wealth. And the bigger you were, and the shinier you were, and the more impressive and powerful you were, the more they liked you. If you were in church and you showed up dressed to the nines, gold and shine and sparkle, you would be given a seat of more authority. You'd be moved up to the front. If you could preach a firebrand sermon, if you were gifted in some way, you were valued. And that was the case in most of the rest of the Greco-Roman world. But in Corinth, it was doubly so. The richer you appeared, the more valued you would be. And as hard a time as Paul had with the Corinthians, it's hard to say that after 2,000 years, a whole lot has changed in the way human beings treat with each other. And Paul, seeing how much they don't get it, would remind them of that in ways that sometimes seem, if we're reading this cold, a little unforgiving. You know, where he says, look, I'm presenting the gospel, and there are people who can't see it. There are unbelievers who don't get it, who are blinded by the God of the world, and all they see with their eyes is power and wealth and how they can get theirs as quickly and easily as they can. And we have to understand that as harsh as that can seem, because whenever Paul gets harsh, it's easy to hear that as a challenge. Or as a, like, there are these other people, and they're terrible, and they're unbelievers, and we have to look at them and say, they just don't get how wonderful we are. That's not what Paul is saying, because he's talking to Corinth. And the Corinthians are the ones who are going to be challenged by this, because they're the ones who make that same mistake over and over again. And as Paul approaches this, his challenge to them is this. It's like, look, you can easily get wrapped up in assuming that you are the one who knows everything, that you're the one who's powerful, that you're the one who's important, and your interpretation of the law means that everybody who disagrees with you is wrong. And you could fall into this rationalizing legalism that puts you at the center of all things. And he challenges throughout this letter that fundamental pride of self that his Corinthian congregation felt. And then he says, well, the other thing that blinds you to what Jesus is doing, Jesus' call to be radically compassionate, to be wise, to be gracious to one another, comes when you do have that social power. Because if you're going to be the light of Jesus in the world, you have to move away from the other forms of shine and sparkle that have always defined social position in human cultures. You have to get past that. Your goal is to let the light of grace and the Spirit shine forth from you. And if you rely on any other kind of shine, you've got a problem. You're not getting it. What you're seeing is the brightness of gold and the shine off the edge of a sword. You're not seeing the grace that Christ brings. And that, I think, is a challenge, because we are so easily distracted by those false forms of brightness, and we're told to seek them at all costs. To seek power, to seek wealth, to seek greatness at the cost of a tomorrow that can sustain it, at the cost of our own realistic sense of ourselves, at the cost of our own contentment. Our culture calls us on to have more and to have more and to have more, and it doesn't matter that we're overextending ourselves. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. You're told, be hungry, be hungry, be hungry, and you will never be filled. And that never works in our lives. It never, ever does. One of the greatest cautionary tales in the history of American Christendom is the ministry of Robert Schuller. Anyone remember who this guy was? And out in California, he built the Crystal Cathedral. When I was a young spud going over to a friend's house, and he had the sweetest mom, but she watched televangelists like 17 hours a day. And Robert Schuller had the biggest and prettiest and most fabulous church, and it was 25,000 members gathering in this house of crystal that towered up. Just the most beautiful, glass-filled, gorgeous place. It's still pretty. And he built that house on the idea that the ministry would always grow. And, of course, it was always going to grow, so there's no reason, if we know we're going to have 16, 20, 30, 50,000 members, that we're not just, we should borrow. Why not borrow just a little bit to build this fabulous place that, and I always looked at it, I was like, this is gorgeous, but what are the heating costs? I'm thinking it's probably more than two little units in the back. And they built it up, and then he passed on, and he passed the ministry on to his son, who, as it turned out, was really not a nice guy. And that message of positivity, it was like, we need to back, this guy's kind of horrible. He's really judgmental. And so they transitioned to his much more pleasant daughter, who was a perfectly good pastor. But they were trying to sustain this place that they just couldn't, because they'd borrowed too much and the congregation had to close. They ended up selling the cathedral off to the Catholic diocese there for pennies on the dollar. Like, ooh, this is pretty. And it's a cathedral already. Awesome. And that church failed. When it closed, it had 5,000 members. And it couldn't make it because it had taken on so much debt. Which always amazes me. It's like, you have a 5,000 member church, you can't make work? Weird. But that's what happens when we don't discipline our lives together around what is real. Not aspirations for gold and shine and things that are beyond our reach so far that we compromise our future to achieve a falseness. But around the heart of the gospel, which is disciplining ourselves to be content and to be compassionate in all that we do, in orienting our lives around the statement of those truths that can be sustained. And that is the purpose of our faith, and it's also the purpose of this Lenten season we're about to enter into. This season where we remind ourselves by redoubling our spiritual practices that Christian faith involves wisdom and discipline, of renewing our commitment over and over again to a path that is not falseness and shine, but the vision of who Christ was, casting away those things that keep us from seeing grace and seeing prudence and seeing kindness to one another as fundamental. That is, in this season to come, what the purpose of our commitment is, and what we are meant to open our eyes to. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
What is it that we seek? What is it that we're yearning for? And Jesus, in his teachings, tells us where our hearts should be turned, towards that kingdom. That's the very essence of his Sermon on the Mount. Turn yourself wholly over to this new kingdom of justice, love, and compassion that I am proclaiming, and it'll change everything. And what we want instead is to just get to the change everything without doing the love and compassion part, because that's kind of a pain, because they're people we don't like. You know, they're people we don't enjoy. They're people who have wronged us. They're people who get it all wrong, and we just want to smack them. And Jesus says, no, don't do that first. Seek this grace first and foremost. And in a world that teaches us to pursue shine and sparkle above all other things and says, just have whatever you want right now. It's only going to cost you 26.5% interest. You know, what's that? I mean, you don't need to worry about that. You can pay it off over the next 37 years. In a culture like that, this message of priority has never been more important. Seek grace first. Seek compassion first. Seek that contentment from what Christ has to offer before all other things. As we walk out amongst those who have been taught to forget that, as we feel that in ourselves, remind yourself of that purpose this day and always. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.